So otherwise, the Bible is just an empty book to us. So prayer is a great thing and a great opportunity then. 10:20 on Sunday mornings. Well, let's start by singing this song, Light of the World. You step down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see. And this evening, we're thinking about another character who met Jesus. This evening, we're looking at the blind beggar who sees Jesus. So our theme is of our eyes being opened and seeing not just with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of our understanding, our spiritual eyes. Let's stand and sing this, Light of the World. Worship. Here we are to bow down and say, you are our God. And yet, Lord, how can we possibly come into the presence of the great and mighty holy God, the God who was, the God who is, and the God who is to come, the one robed in glory and majesty, the King of the ages, the God of great wonders, the Most High One. And yet we are creatures of dust. Our lives boast only a few years, much of which is suffering and difficulty and fragility. How can we approach you, the living God, before whom we bow this evening? How can we come into your presence with all of our sin and the radiance, brightness of your holiness would repel us and disintegrate us if we were to stand before you. And yet, Lord, in great mercy and great love towards those who have rebelled against you, you have sent your Son to be our go-between. You have sent your Son to be The one who stands in our place, he bears our sin and we wear his righteousness, so that we may come into the presence of God. Not just about, but welcomed with open arms, as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, freely pardoned, accepted, received with great love. Lord, we cannot fathom how great you are, we cannot fathom how sinful we are, and we can never understand how great your love is towards us. Lord, we pray that as we come to worship you, that we will be taken up with your greatness and your majesty and the power of your word. Lord, we need it so much to change us. We need our blinded eyes to be opened. This world blinds our eyes to God. It shows us all that is perishing and makes that to be our goal. We so easily go after what this world has to offer. We're so easily led astray from our Creator, our Maker, our Judge. Lord, in your mercy, open our eyes to see our need of you. Open our eyes to see that we need Jesus. As we thought this morning, we need to be prepared to meet you on that day, and who on that day will not tremble before the living God? Lord, make us ready for that day. Lord, give us repentance and faith in our hearts in Jesus Christ, the one and only Saviour. Lord, we thank you for such amazing grace that you've shown. And Lord, if our eyes have been open to the truth of your word and to something of the extent of your grace and mercy toward us, we have seen something amazing. We have seen something that has changed our lives, that will transform our ambitions and the direction of our lives. And Lord, if we're Christians, we want to live for you. This world doesn't hold any more our affection, our love, but you do. And it is our aim and our devotion and our love to follow and to obey your word, that not only are you our Saviour, but that you are our Lord and Master. Where you send us, we will go. What you say, we will do. And Lord, forgive us if we think that we can have you as our Saviour and yet live like the devil. Lord, if our lives aren't changed, neither is our heart. And so, Lord, help us to live wholeheartedly for you. We pray for a genuine work of your Spirit to have happened in our hearts, and if it hasn't already, so that we live for you wholeheartedly. That things of this earth will become more dim as we look forward to what is ahead. Things of this life are passing and will not last, but your word endures forever. Lord, what a day that will be when we meet you. Make us ready, Lord, we pray. So bless us as we are here this evening to worship you. May that be the focus of our mind. And we pray that you'll build us up and strengthen us in faith as we live out in the world during this coming week. We thank you that your word is always relevant to us. And we pray that as John preaches this evening, we will be encouraged and challenged and built up by what your word has to say. Amen. So we're reading John chapter 9 this evening. I'm going to read it in two sections. One now and one a little bit later. John chapter 9, and that's on page 895 of the Church Bible. So this is the encounter of this blind beggar who sees Jesus. And as we read this through now and a bit later, just be looking out for the different characters who have their bit to say and their response to what Jesus has done for this man. John chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 17 for now. As he passed by, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, well, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept on saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Well, we'll carry on the reading a little bit later. We're going to sing again now. And this explores the whole theme of suffering, our next song. If anyone knows anything about suffering, Jesus does. God does. He is not distant in our suffering, but he is right there. And this song is written out of a time of suffering. About 60 years ago, there was a disaster at a Welsh mining town, Aberfan, and a wasted coal pile fell on a primary school, killing many children and adults. A terrible time of suffering, and these words were penned after that. Let's stand and sing, God who holds our darkest moments meets us in our brokenness. Let's pray again. Lord, we are filled with and overflowing in receipt of your kindness and goodness. Every day we breathe, every day you give us health and strength to a degree. Every day we have all the things that we need. You've blessed us with friends, you've blessed us many with family. You've blessed us with useful things to do, with employment. You've blessed us with others to care for and look after. Some of us you've blessed with families, and many and all of us, you've blessed us with many friends. You've blessed us, Lord, in this country that we live. All around us is the constant and ever-changing beauty of your creation. Lord, we live in a free country. We have so many freedoms and so many blessings to enjoy. And we want to offer our thanks to you for your kindness to us. Your word says that you reign on the good and the evil, and your patience and your mercy to this world is astounding. And as we look into our own hearts, we're amazed too, because we're not all that we should be, and we come in confession as well as thankfulness. We pray that you'll help us to become more like Jesus. We are his ambassadors. When people look at us and see that we're Christians, they get a glimpse of what you're like, and forgive us, Lord, that so often that is not a great reflection. Lord, help us to so be filled with your love and your word and the obedience to live it out that we show to a decaying and perishing world the hope and the joy and the peace and the great blessing of knowing Jesus. Lord, we commit each one of you here to for this coming week and in the coming weeks, many with changes in their lives. We pray for our children as they go back to school this week and next. We ask that you'll protect them, watch over them. Lord, protect their minds from things that would harm them and damage them. Lord, we pray that as parents, you'll give us great wisdom in knowing how much freedom to give them with their technology, with time they spend with friends, what they watch, what they listen to. Lord, help us to be a godly example to them. And we pray your great blessing on them. We pray that while they're young and before days are wasted, that you would call them to follow you. Lord, we pray for our young people. Pray for those who are starting college, sixth form, college, perhaps university, returning to those places, perhaps away from home. Lord, I pray that they will have a real focus to honour you in their lives and greatly bless them. Bless them where they might go to other churches. Well, we pray that that will be a time of refreshing for them to hear your word from others and to be in a different group of Christians. We pray that you'll bless them and make them a blessing to others, and that early in their lives they will lay down good and healthy disciplines to follow you. Lord, we commit all of us to you with our phones this week. Lord, we confess that we waste so much time on them. We confess that we have left so much undone because we've wasted our time looking at things we needn't. Perhaps we're looking at things that are harmful to us and that are leading us down bad paths. Lord, forgive us and help us in the perhaps addiction that we have, that you'd help us to break that. Perhaps we need to be accountable to someone else. But give us the grace and the determination that we will obey you and honour you. Lord, I pray for those who work in and lead in schools as they return this week. Thank you for the break they've had over the summer and how much they need that with all of the responsibility and strain that comes upon them this week. Prepare them for that. Lord, help them, make them strong. And bless them as a Christian influence in the schools where they are. Lord, bless all of us who are employed, self-employed, working full-time, part-time. Lord, help us to do everything as unto the Lord, to the best of our ability. We pray for the daily strength that we need for the tasks that we have to carry out, whether that be physically or mentally. Help us to be good employees for our employer. That we will show what it is to live like a Christian, humbly, not with our nose in the air, but humbly live for you. Lord, bless those who are retired and are finding that difficult with the restrictions on them physically, perhaps mentally. Lord, help them in this season of life to serve you as they can. Help them to have a real focus and a focus to pray for this church, to pray for others, to pray for their families, and greatly bless them in that. Bless those who are lonely, widowed, single. Lord, bless them in their lives this week. Encourage them in your word. And show them what a blessing they can be to others through the experiences they've had in their lives. Lord, thank you for this church family. Thank you for the many ways you have blessed us. And we ask that you will help each one of us to keep that bond of unity and love between us. Because that is our flag to the world that we, your disciples, not that we're clever at answering things, not that we know everything, but that we love one another. And that takes strength, that takes hard work, that takes forgiveness, that takes sacrifice. Lord, bless us in that so that Jesus is honoured through us. Amen. Well, Malcolm's going to carry on reading for us our second section. Thank you, Malcolm.
Let's continue then with our reading in John chapter 9, and we're on page 895 in the Church Bibles, and we're reading from verse 18 of chapter 9 of John. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he? Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you see, now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains."
Well, before John comes to preach on that passage, we're going to sing one more song. So let's stand and sing. "There is one gospel on which I stand. For all eternity is my story, my Father's plan. The Son has rescued me." So something happened to me in my mid-40s. It happens to many. Maybe it's happening to you. These things became part of my life. Increasingly part of my life as the years have gone by. My natural eyesight is not what it was. And of course, for some it gets worse. My dad kept commenting on how dark everything is, wanting all the lights on in his house. And then when we paid a visit to the optician, we found out he'd got very bad cataracts. So his sight was failing. For some, it's even worse. Some of us involved with First Tuesday very much love a dear man called Keith, who's a regular big character in the First Tuesday scene. And during his life, he's totally lost sight in his eyes. But he's so positive, such a lovely chap to have around. So there's deteriorating natural sight. But as well as natural eyesight, there is spiritual eyesight. There's spiritual eyesight. And both are very important.
But spiritual eyesight is actually even more important. I wonder what your spiritual eyesight is like. How clear a view of Jesus you have. It's possible to have bad eyes naturally and yet to have very good eyesight spiritually. It's also possible to have it the other way round, to have 20/20 vision, but not to see clear spiritually at all. Well, we have both in this amazing chapter that we've had read to us, John chapter 9. And we've been looking through the encounters that Jesus had in the Gospel of John under the theme of Jesus changed me. And here we have this blind man and we have Jesus, and we're featured on both of them, especially at the end. But there are many other actors, if you like, that come on stage during John chapter 9. Perhaps you noticed as we had it read through for us. And we're going to follow through the different people that come in and see what happens, to follow the narrative that we have written down for us, picking up a few lessons on the way. I hope it's going to hang together right. It feels a little bit more bitty than sometimes, but it's a great chapter. There's plenty of lessons and a main thrust. But we're going to follow seven different participants, if you like, through this. We start off with the disciples. When this is on, the disciples who are confused. So Jesus leaves the temple with the Jewish leaders wanting to stone him. And he and his disciples pass a man, and the poor fellow is blind, and he's been blind all his life. He'd felt the heat of the sun, but he'd never seen the light of the sun. And it sends the disciples into some deep theological thought, which will help us as well. How come he's blind? They say, who sinned? Him or his mum and dad? I remember when I was in Austria, we were covering some missionaries a couple of decades ago, and we visited a house of somebody called Joseph and Sue, and they had a very energetic Downs lad. And in talking to the mum, Sue, she said how ostracized she felt from all the other local mums, because in their view, she must have done wrong to have had a child with that condition. And so she felt just left out, that they were blaming the parents for the condition, the disability of the child. Well, we can sometimes jump on a cruel bandwagon of always assuming that suffering is directly related to somebody's sin. Is disability directly related and linked with sin? But all suffering is indirectly linked to the fall of humanity back in the beginning of Genesis. Perhaps you know that. It's a good thing to realise. But directly? Well, Jesus' answer clears up our thinking in verse 3. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. Direct sin is not responsible for this man's condition. There's not some form of karma that's affecting him. And then Jesus' focus is not so much on the cause of his suffering, but the purpose of his suffering. That's not a bad line to pursue sometimes. Not the cause of suffering, but the purpose of suffering. And Jesus is going to use this man's suffering for a wonderful purpose. Here it will lead to an unforgettable encounter with the light of the world, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So you have the disciples confused, and they get some answer from Jesus, and it hopefully helps us not to go down some dead ends in our own thoughts about suffering. But it leads on to thinking about this blind man, this blind beggar. Now, when we were in Jerusalem a few years ago, we waded hundreds of meters underground through Hezekiah's tunnel, which was quite an experience. And that's quite an archaeological find in keeping with the biblical figure, Hezekiah, a king in the Old Testament. And it comes out into an area known as the Pool of Siloam. There we go, you have a photo we took of the Pool of Siloam, or the part of the Pool of Siloam. I think it's the Aramean quarter that's to the left, which is the brick wall, so they're not allowed to excavate there, so they've only could excavate this side of things, and that is where the Pool of Siloam was. And it is to there that Jesus sends this blind man. But not before doing something a little strange. He makes mud out of saliva and places it on this man's eyes. Maybe a work of creation. You remember Adam was made from the dust of the earth. Maybe that's the link. But he does that to this man, and then he sends him off to the Pool of Siloam, quite deep down now, because you've got different layers of stuff built up over many centuries in Jerusalem. They actually only excavated down this far 20 years ago. Pool of Siloam, there it is. And this man goes to the Pool of Siloam, and verse 7 tells us what happens. And he said to him, "Go wash in the Pool of Siloam." So he went and washed and came back seeing. The blind beggar sees. And it's an astonishing miracle. The man later says, "Whoever has heard since the beginning of time something like this happening, that a man born blind from birth ends up seeing." But that is what Jesus does for this person. Jesus is able to make this blind man see. The Messiah would open the eyes of the blind, and that's what Jesus does here. Whatever, we don't know what it was, but whatever wasn't functioning in this man's sort of optical system, whether it was his nerves or his retina or its lenses, we don't know what it was, but Jesus put it right immediately so that this man saw as he washed in the Pool of Siloam. And he saw objects, and he saw friends, and he saw the sky, and he saw animals, and he saw flowers for the first time in his life. And the blind beggar sees. And we might want to know a little bit more what difference it made to this man, and how that changed his life, that he now could actually see. Presumably he was no longer a beggar, but he picked up some sort of job. What job did he do? We might like to know those things, but instead the chapter carries on with a discussion that follows, and we have some other people join in the scene as it develops. We come across his neighbours. Well, it was hard to believe, wasn't it, that somebody born blind should now see. "Isn't this the beggar?" "Yes," some of them say, "it's him." Others are struggling to take it on board, and they say, "No, it's just like him." But he says, "No, it's me, it's me." "How come you came to see?" they ask him. And the man recounts before them what Jesus has done for him. Verse 11, he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." At this stage, he just calls him a man called Jesus. But notice how that develops a little bit as we go on. So the neighbours are astonished. They start to realise this is the blind beggar. And they learn from his own lips what has happened to him in his life and how he's now come to see because of Jesus' actions. And they then bring him to the religious leaders or to the Pharisees. Now, what would you expect the religious leaders to be thinking about? How would you expect them to react as they hear the news? Shouldn't they be sort of celebrating and praising God? Well, there were mixed views among them, but mainly they're dismissive. They are hostile. They're hostile to this man and what has happened to him. And why is that? Well, because it was done on the rest day, the Sabbath. And they say, how can this Jesus be anything if he's a man who has cured somebody's blindness on the Sabbath? Verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. It is a reminder and a warning to us of how warped our thinking can be sometimes. How out of perspective we can get things. No wonder later on Jesus calls them the blind ones. Is it really? An amazing miracle has been done on their patch. And all they worry about is the minutiae of their petty additional rules. Or perhaps more accurately, their power base, which perhaps they feel is getting undermined by what Jesus is doing and saying as they have an amazing teacher in their midst. Well, they want to be double sure of the man's identity, so they call for the parents of the man, who are still local. These seem an ungrateful pair. And they're very careful with their words. Yes, sure enough, he is their son. Yes, we can confirm that he was born blind. But we don't know how his eyes were opened. He's old enough. Why don't you ask him for yourself? Well, it seems fair enough, perhaps, to respect his age, except when you find out their reason for putting it that way, and that's shown in verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. They were cowardly. They were non-committal about Jesus. They were avoiding the issue. Even though their son had been cured from blindness from birth. You know, fear of others and the consequences that come from others can easily keep us from saying and doing what Jesus wants. Don't you find that? The Bible puts it like this, the fear of man or fear of people is a snare, traps you, stops you from doing what you should do because you're frightened of their faces and their comments and their sneers and their laughs. And perhaps fear is doing that at the moment for you. You're sitting on the fence, you're avoiding trouble, you're keeping quiet about Jesus. You're not saying what you should say because you're frightened. Sometimes it's wise to be quiet. We do have to pick our words and the right way to speak. But sometimes it really isn't good to keep quiet. And especially when Jesus has been so kind to us, like he had been to this family of whom the parents are proving so ungrateful. Cowardly parents aren't very impressive here, are they? Well, the leaders call the blind man back again. Here's the blind beggar. And the blind beggar has a bit more backbone than his parents. He's brought in again for some more interrogation. And he's not frightened to say actually what he knows. Although there's a lot he doesn't understand, and he's still growing in his understanding. And it's lovely what he does say, isn't it? In the second half of verse 25, when they're speaking to him. It's a simple testimony, really. He says, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." One thing I do know, that where I was blind, now I see. Maybe you can say something similar spiritually. Yeah, there's a lot you don't know. You wouldn't like to be quizzed too much on deep theological questions, put you into panic. You just know some things, you don't know everything. You're not a big whiz, you're not quick-witted, you haven't got all the answers. But you know this, that spiritually you were blind, but now you see. Well, that's a nice thing to tell others. And that's what this man says. Well, they probe again. And he's obviously starting to see himself as a disciple of Jesus. And he asks the Pharisees if they want to be disciples of Jesus. And it doesn't go down very well. Verse 27. He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to come become his disciples?" They're dismissive of Jesus in the main. But he stands strong. He knows that Jesus must be from God because of what Jesus has done in his life. And what's the end result of all this? Verse 34. Look at this. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. They threw him out. It's a big thing to be sort of thrown out of the sort of synagogue or thrown out of the religious area. It was a loss of status, it was a loss of connection, it was a loss of reputation. You felt isolated and alienated. That's why his parents didn't want to go that way. That's why they kept quiet and were guarded and kept their cards close to their chests, if you like. No, but he says it, he blurts out something about Jesus, he's positive about Jesus. And the leaders are so hostile, they cast him out. And he's rejected. Well, it's not the first time that somebody gets into trouble for following Jesus. Not the first time that somebody feels rejected when they go public in their faith. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you might experience that. That's what this man experienced as such a young disciple of Jesus. Well, you may be rejected by others. But the Saviour is interested in you. Remember that. You may be rejected by others, but the Saviour is interested in you. Isn't verse 35, the start of verse 35, wonderful? Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him. So they reject the man, and Jesus goes looking for the man. Isn't that lovely? Beautiful picture, isn't it? So you can take heart that if you are rejected by others, and maybe it is costly and painful, that Jesus takes interest, and you can take heart in that. And the man's understanding has grown, and it does grow. You can sort of chart it through the chapter, really. First, it was a man called Jesus. Then it was a prophet. Then it was from God. And maybe if you were to chart your own understanding of Jesus, maybe it's growing through the months. Jesus was last year, maybe it was a sort of this figure I've heard of, don't know anything about, and then you're interested and you respect him as a figure, you have some authority, some wisdom. Maybe as time's going on, you're understanding more and more about this person of Jesus. And Jesus now asks him a big question. I wonder what your answer would be to this. It comes in verse 35, the second half of it. When he's found him, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe?" Jesus explains things a bit further to him. And then we have the man's response in verse 38. He said, "Lord, I believe," and worshipped him. The blind beggar believes. The blind beggar believes. He believes in who Jesus is, in his character and what he can do. And it wasn't just he believes. Did you see his response as he expresses it in verse 38? "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. He worshipped him. It shows something about the sort of faith he had, because he worships this Jesus as God, as somebody special. Has your response got to that point where you could say, "I believe in Jesus and I worship Jesus"? I worship Jesus. It's one of the greatest responses we have in the Gospel of John. This response of faith and worship. And you know, it's strange, isn't it? It's strange that one of the clearest sights of faith, if we can put it like that, comes from somebody who was born blind. Isn't there an irony in that? That one of the clearest sights of faith we have in the whole of the Gospel of John, who believes and worship, comes from somebody who was born blind. Isn't that wonderful? Don't let your background checker you and put you off too much. This blind beggar believes. And then we come, lastly, to think of Jesus. So Jesus has been, through this account, of course, it's in the Gospels, it's about him. It's his miracle that set everything up in the first place. This miracle is a sign of who he is. Verse 5, he said, "I am the light of the world." I remember last week we had that wonderful account, didn't we, of the lady who they were talking to Jesus about stoning. And we had the words that followed in verse 12. Jesus spoke and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He is the light of the world. Jesus gives light. And at the end of this passage, Jesus gives some comments about what's been going on. And he says this in verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see." He came to give light to those in darkness. He came and gave light to those who were blind. Maybe you need him. Maybe you feel that you are in the dark. Heard this week of a man who owned his own company who wrote this. So in a gym, on a treadmill, and I suddenly realised that I'm 49. I'm on the treadmill of life and I haven't got a clue where I'm going. And I need answers. There's probably some good stuff in the Bible. So it's time I looked at it. Or a company chairman I heard of this week was on his knees gardening. So at the weekend, and so suddenly it struck me. I'd lost two friends to cancer, one to a heart attack, another to a brain aneurysm. I'm 62 and I haven't got a clue what I believe. And that was the beginning of him starting to read the Bible with a Christian friend. Well, maybe you're not 49 or 62, very few of you are. But maybe you can relate to the cluelessness and the darkness about life and the big questions, can you? And you hear this claim, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And he came so that those who were in darkness, who couldn't see, might see, to be spiritually changed in the same way as this man was changed physically and spiritually. But as well as giving sight, Jesus also calls out blindness. If I can put it like that, he calls out blindness. Maybe some people don't like to admit it when they're struggling to see. Perhaps some just won't wear glasses because they don't like to face up to the fact that they can't see so well and they just do their best and try and cover up. Perhaps some don't fancy a cataract operation so they don't go to optician or try and deny what's happening. Well, these leaders were blind and they wouldn't face up to it. And Jesus calls it out. He carries on in verse 39 like this. That those who do not see may see, and those who see, or claim they see, or think they see, may become blind. May be seen as blind, acknowledged as blind. They seem to know that Jesus is talking about them. And indeed he is. They are the ones who say they see, yet they remain in their sin and they remain in their blindness. Jesus carries on about them. Verse 41, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Now, it's possible to think we see and yet be blind. It's possible to realize our blindness and then be made to see. So what is your natural sight like? Maybe I can see some of you got spectacles. Some of you have got contact lenses, perhaps. So it's not so obvious. Maybe some are facing procedures like my dad for cataracts. Maybe you're 20/20 vision and you say, well, what are contact lenses? It's no issue to you. If you went to Specsavers, Maybe you'd get a good outcome, maybe you wouldn't. What about your spiritual eyesight? Instead of Specsavers, if you went to the Soul Saver, to Jesus Christ, and you got a diagnosis from him about your spiritual eyesight, what would he say? Would there be any recognition of your need of Jesus? Do you believe he's from God? Do you say that you're his disciple? Would you say that you believe him? Would you say that you're his worshipper? Is this man who was blind from birth teaching you and challenging you about spiritual sight? Well, we're going to sing together our last song. It's a very well-known classic hymn, Amazing Grace, and picked it particularly because of the, it's a lovely hymn, but the first verse. So many of us can say that this is what God in his kindness has done for us. And if you can't say it yet, I hope that this evening might be a step in God's chain of grace in your life to bring you to the point where you can say, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Thank you for the way in which we get lessons and taught to from this man who was a blind beggar. We pray that if we haven't done already, we might come to a much clearer faith in Jesus Christ as this man grew into. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as well to be open about that faith. Many of us find that such a difficult area. And whilst we want to be wise and sensitive in what we say, we know how easy it is to shrink. And perhaps some stay totally private about their faith because of the fear of others. Lord, help us not to be like the parents, but like the blind man himself. and to be open about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Amen.